Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah in Isaiah and chapter number 7. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 7. We're continuing with our book of Isaiah, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, so we'll be in here for a while, and we find our way to chapter number 7. Bit by bit, the book of Isaiah tells us a little bit more about who the Lord is. Remember, the book of Isaiah specifically is a book about God. Whether it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah, or it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah that was coming the first time. Whether it's talking about the Lord himself and revealing himself through his names, or how he works, or through the miracles, this is a book about God meant to reveal who he is to God's people. And with this, we now find our way to the book of Isaiah chapter 7, and maybe one of the most important theological bases and prophecies we find in the Old Testament. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 7. The book of Isaiah in chapter number 7 in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved at the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jaram, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of this smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the sons of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tebulah. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee of a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you also weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse. And that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child should know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a very special name of God that we find in the book of Isaiah chapter number 7? The book of Isaiah chapter 7, and notice with me verse 14, the name of God, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore this passage, the context, explain the name and the importance of this name and the prophecy that was given here. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, as we come here, we're just asking for your divine help through your precious Holy Spirit. As you reveal yourself through this precious name, that we may learn more about you and who you are and the importance of this. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you that you are more concerned with revealing yourself and glorifying your own name than we could even imagine. So because you desire to reveal yourself to us, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to have a heart to understand that we may see you high, holy, and lifted up and learn more about who you are. Thank you for being a wonderful God. In your name we pray. Amen. Young Ahaz is the king of Judah. His grandfather Uzziah was a good king who walked with the Lord until he fell towards the end of his reign. Ahaz's father, Jotham, sometimes walked with the Lord, but sometimes he chose to make his own path. By the way, we see this important principle. You have a king who walked with God. You had a king who went, sometimes walk with God, sometimes not. Then you had Ahaz who did not walk with God. We find this principle repeated all throughout history. And here's the principle, that the first generation of believers have convictions, meaning that they've had to trust the Lord for themselves, and they came to the idea of trusting God and believing what God said for themselves. And so what they believe is convictions. It is nailed down. The next generation of Christians or believers, they have opinions. So the first one was convictions. Bless God, this is what God says, this is what I believe. The second generation have opinions, meaning that this is my opinion. It's not as strong as a conviction, but it's pretty solid. This is my opinion. This is what I believe. This is what I hold true. You can believe whatever you want, but this is what I do. Then the third generation has preferences, meaning that, well, this is what I prefer. It's not really strong, and it can kind of change. This is what I prefer. And so each generation, their faith gets watered down more and more and more. We know that to fix this, that each generation must learn to live by faith for themselves. There are no such thing as spiritual grandchildren in God's family. Every person must accept Christ as their Savior for themselves, and every Christian must learn to trust God for themselves. But again, it's one of the dangers that we see is that the first generation Christian, the first generation that decided to follow after Christ, this is important. It's brand new. They had to make hard decisions to follow the Lord. They had to make lifestyle changes to go to church. The next generation, because they never had to make those choices for themselves, get these strong beliefs from their parents, from their church, from their pastor, but it's not as strong because it was never challenged. It was never had to live by faith. They didn't have to come to those convictions for themselves. It was handed to them, and so they don't have to live by faith. So those convictions are not as strong. They just become strong opinions, my opinion. And what will happen inside of a church, inside of a home, that you will have the third generation that grew up. My grandparents grew up in church, my parents grew up in church, and I was drugged to church. And this is just what I prefer. I prefer to go to this type of church. I prefer this type of music. And they've never challenged, they've never been brought to the place where they have to defend what they believe from the Bible because they've always been surrounded by it. They've never had to live by faith for themselves. We see this over and over and over, and understand again, the solution is that every generation must learn to live by faith for themselves. They must learn to choose to trust in God and come to their own belief and why they believe it for themselves and stand on their own faith and not borrow it from mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. They must learn this for themselves. In addition, we could also see the type of life that happens when people don't live for themselves. The first one, solid stand on God. They're on fire. The next generation, because they haven't lived by faith, there are times that, all right, I believe in God, and then times that they kind of withdraw. They're hot or cold. They end up being lukewarm. Well, I read my Bible if I feel like it. I know it's important, but and they become lukewarm. Their faith is never strong. That faith, if it's given to the next generation, is not going to be strong at all. Sure, I call myself God's people, but I don't act like it. I don't behave like it. This is what we see over and over in history, and this is definitely what is portrayed inside of this family. You had Uzziah, who was strong in the Lord. Yes, he messed up towards the end, but he was strong in the Lord. Jotham, who was wishy-washy. Then we come to Ahaz, who, even though he may identify himself as one of God's people, did not behave or act like it at all. And so now we're living with a third generation believer. He watched his grandfather, he's watched his father, and now it's his turn. And now he has the responsibility of ruling Jerusalem and ruling Judea in a very difficult time. In this time here, God is going to reveal himself in the midst of a trouble and a tribulation. By the way, it is often the troubles and the tribulation that God reveals himself real to us and presents himself with an opportunity for us to trust him or trust something else. As we examine this, let's learn a little bit more about the story and the context. The first thing that we see is the choice of who or what to fear. The choice of who or what to fear. Now, in this context, the Assyrian Empire is starting to gain power once again. They had laid dormant for a while, and it allowed Israel and Judah to expand their borders and to expand their influence. But now, the juggernaut, the Nazis of the ancient world, have begun to stir and begin to wake up. And they are starting to get their military war machine up and running. Because of this, there's already been a couple times where alliances have come to pass, where the people thought they would get an alliance, get a coalition together to withstand the evil empire, which it sounds great unless you're not following after what God's given you to do. Well, Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to join your alliance. I don't believe this is what I should do. So because of that, the northern neighbors of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, and the country of Syria, which its capital city is Damascus, by the way, it's still a city today, it's something we hear in the news, those two nations decided, since Judah would not join their coalition, they were going to turn around and beat up Judah, install their own king who would then join their alliance. So again, they're desperate. They see the Assyrian war machine starting to get up and running and move, and they're trying to get this alliance. And when you find out that your neighbors won't join your alliance, the logical thing is to beat up your neighbor, right? That's the conclusion they came up with. And so Ahaz is fearful when he has two nations to his north that are threatening to depose him, threatening to assassinate him, threatening to get rid of him so they can install another king. In fact, in the text, it even infers they already know who is going to be his replacement, who they're going to place in charge. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see this, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Then we could see that they are afraid. Verse 2, it talks about that the heart was moved with the people. So God sends Isaiah in verse number 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth to meet Ahaz, and thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the fuller's field. Now Ahaz has now taken a tour of the city. Jerusalem is built on a hill and it has no natural water, which was going to be a very big deal if you're going to have an army surround you for a while. So they have a conduit that goes to an underground pool, which is called the Pool of Gihon. And so as Ahaz is now taking a tour, he's trying to make sure the water supply is good, making sure the water supply is available and that there's nothing wrong with it. As he's taking a tour and just doing his kingly duty, here comes the preacher and the preacher's kid come up to go talk with him, to confront him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 4. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. So the very first thing the preacher said is, all right, be quiet and listen. Pay attention to me. This is important. It's almost like God already knew Ahaz. By the way, to give you kind of a spoiler, Ahaz had no desire to trust in God at all. So when God sends the preacher, he sends him not with a nice hello, greetings, how are you? It was, be quiet and listen. I need your attention. This is important. Stop being rebellious. Stop squirming. Stop giving excuses. Need your attention. God has a message for you. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoke and firebrands, for the fierce anger of risen with Syria and the son of Remaliah. So now God says, I want you to be quiet, I want you to listen, and I don't want you to have to be afraid. Now again, Ahaz is very much afraid when he has two nations that are gunning to get rid of him, trying to depose him. He's a young king, he's still trying to get stable himself, trying to get his own wisdom, trying to stand on his two feet, and to hear these threats. Now the preacher comes to him and says, be quiet, listen, God has a message for you, and you don't have to be afraid. You can choose to trust in God and let those lesser fears go away. You can choose to trust in who God is. And you don't have to allow God, or you don't have to allow these nations to make you aggravated. Verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabia. So in this, Ahaz had worldly some reason to be afraid. He has nations against him. They have plans to assassinate him. And they already know who they're going to set up to be king in his place. Well, that's enough to make anyone afraid when you hear that they already have a plot plan. They already have it figured out. They already know what they're going to do. Here's a young man still trying to figure out what's going on. He's got death threats, assassination threats. And so he's already got a rebellion problem. He doesn't want to trust God. So God sends the preacher to say, be quiet. Listen, God has a plan, and God wants you to trust in him. Which now brings us to the second thing. Not only the choice of who or what to fear, but the choice of believing God's word. The choice of believing God's word. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Well, that's a pretty declarative statement. The thing that you're afraid of, it's not going to happen. Well, if God said it, we should believe it. It's not going to happen. You don't need to be afraid. The thing that you're afraid of the most isn't going to happen. May I take a quick little pause? Isn't it a true statement that most of our fears never come to pass? Amen. We spend a lot of time worrying about things that never happen. And God says, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to trust in my word. These things are not going to happen. Don't spend your time worrying about things that are never going to happen. Verse number 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. So here it's talking about the country of Syria. The head of it is Damascus, its capital city. And the capital city's head is the king risen. We would say the same thing, the capital of of the United States is Washington, and the capital of Washington is whoever the president is. It would all go down to that figure, whoever was in charge. Notice in verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen, and within 75 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. So let's calculate. 70, remember a score is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60, plus 5. So God is telling Ahaz that, let me tell you a secret, within 65 years, your northern nation of Israel, it's not going to be in existence. It's going to be gone. By the way, that is true. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came and destroyed the northern kingdom. At the time of this writing, it's probably about 750, maybe 740. And so it's going to happen just like God said. Within 65 years, northern kingdom's gone. You don't need to be afraid of a nation that's not even going to exist here in the recent future. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah, son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Notice that last phrase. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. The word established carries the idea of being stable, a being secure, a being anchored down. God says, if you won't believe my word, you will not be anchored down. That's a true statement. There are many things of the Bible. If someone doesn't accept Christ as their personal Savior, maybe they keep pressing on, maybe that's not for me, maybe later, they're never going to be anchored down. They're never going to be stable in their life. For a Christian who says, well, I believe in God, but I want to have a life that's stable. Well, if they won't read their Bible, they will never be stable. If they won't trust God's word, they'll never be stable. God has given certain things in his word and for us to do for us to be stable. We say all the time, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be the word of God for yourself. Why do we say that? Because if you will not believe his word, you will not be stable. We witness this all the time. People who could be faithful to a church, but never be in their Bible. And then they wonder, how come things are always unstable? How come I always feel like things are rock? How come I always feel like nothing is ever stable? Because God's word is true. Can you trust his word? And that's going to be the whole basis of what he is dealing with Ahaz about. Can you trust his word? Now again, the preacher's gone up and said, be quiet and pay attention. He said, believe God's word or you'll never be established. He's getting his attention. He's working his way up to something important. He sees the choice of believing God's word, which then brings us to the choice to trust in the Savior. The choice to trust in the Savior. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 10. Moreover, so God's not done, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, say, ask thee of a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. Do you know in verse 11, God so wanted to prove himself to Ahaz that he gave Ahaz a blank check. What's a blank check? It's a check that's given to you that's signed, endorsed, and says you go ahead and fill in the amount. Now, if I handed you a blank check, well, that's only worth a couple zeros. But if someone like a Bill Gates or Bezos or Zuckerberg or Elon Musk, they gave you a blank check. They've already signed it. They have the countersign on it. It's already endorsed. and they said, it's blank. You fill in the amount. How much could you trust the amount to be? What by faith could you sign that thing to with zeros? Some of you say, I'd like to try my faith on that. I like to try to see what kind of return I get. A blank check. Now, may I remind you that God has more power and more ability than any of the richest men in the world? And here he gives Ahaz a blank check. Just because God wants to prove himself to this king. By the way, God wants to prove himself to you. That's why we have a God who loves to answer impossible prayers. Because he wants to prove that he is a real God. Now, if someone gave you a blank check, that doesn't mean that they're your servant. They're just giving you a gift out of their ability and said, you trust by faith. God had asked King Ahaz, you ask whatever you want. You ask of the height above. You ask of the depth. You ask whatever you want. This is your opportunity. What would you do with a blank check? Some of you already have some things in mind. It may not even be that big of a faith. It's just something you said, well, this is what I'll take now. I'll settle with it right now. Ahaz had been given a blank check. What's his response to have a blank check signed and endorsed, given by God? You take this, you fill in the number. You tell me what you want. You tell me and it will happen. Put me to the test. What would your response be? Would you at least say thank you? Wonderful. Ahaz, may I put my own personal endorsement on it? The punk. Notice what he does. Verse 12. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. What he's trying to do is sound super spiritual, but he has no desire to trust God and has no desire for God to prove himself. Why? He doesn't want to believe God. He's already rejected God. He's already set God in his mind. He doesn't want God to have authority over him. You see, if he took that blank check and he asked for something and God proved himself, then he would feel like he would have to obey and submit to this God. But he doesn't want to. He doesn't want God to tell him what to do. And so he doesn't ask. He doesn't pray. Why is it that so many people have a hard time praying? Because they don't want their prayers answered by God. They want their prayers answered by someone else or something else. But they do not want their prayers answered by God, because if he proves himself to be real, then they have to obey him. And rightfully so. God proves himself to be God. We should treat him as God. Ahaz, sounding super spiritual, is nothing but a big hypocrite. He's not willing to trust God. He's not willing to put God to the test. He's not willing to allow God to show that God is real. Nope. I don't want to tempt the Lord. Oh, no, I would never put God to the test like that. Well, when God hands you a blank check, are you going to tear it up and throw it in his face? That's exactly what Ahaz did. No, I don't need that. Here's a man who's clearly in need. He's got two armies threatening to kill him, threatening to oppose him. They already have a plan. He has a big need, a very big need. He's fretting. God told him not to be fear. Why? Because he's fearing. He told him not to be frightened. Why? Because he's already frightened. This is a man that has a real need, who's scared out of his wits. He's out of his depth. He's over his head. And God is giving him a way out. No, no. I don't need anything. It's fine. I don't want to tempt the Lord. How foolish this man is. God was willing to prove himself, and he rejected God's help. Why? Why would you reject a blank check? I don't want God to tell me what to do. Notice God's response in verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Remember that Ahaz is from the lineage of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? This word weary carries with it an idea of frustration. Will you not just frustrate men, but will you weary my God also? Now again, go back to the analogy. A blank check is given. Ahaz looks at it and says, tears it up and throws it. Don't you think God would be fairly frustrated? Upset? I'm trying to prove myself. I'm trying to show that I'm God, and you throw it back in my face and tell me no? That's your response? You're in deep trouble, man. You're scared for your life, and you reject my help? What foolishness is this? It is amazing where people will go to any kind of help rather than God. They will get desperate and call on neighbors they haven't talked to in 20 years or relatives they haven't talked to in 20 years, hoping to get a handout, hoping to get some help, hoping to get some relief. They will go through desperate things. They will go to the pawn shop. They'll hawk everything. They'll do whatever they can, but rather than them turn to God. And God says, all you had to do was ask. I was willing to prove myself. I was willing to help. Nope. Why? I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want you to have authority over me. It is a very frustrating thing, not only to men, but to God, when people do the same thing. I don't want to pray. I don't want to trust God. I know I need help. I'm in desperate need, but not desperate enough to trust God. Again, all of it goes to a background thing. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I'd rather die than pray and submit to God. You know, the last time I looked as a Christian, it is not that burdensome to trust God. Amen. And allow him to take care of us, allow him to answer prayers. But yet people act like it's the worst thing in the world to allow God to direct their path and supply for them and show them what to do. So, verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Listen, I try to give you a blank check. You wouldn't sign it? Fine. But God's going to prove himself anyways, and he's going to give you a sign. He's going to let you know what he's going to do. God's going to work a miracle just to prove to you anyways that God is a God of power. What is this sign? Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, with this, we now notice something specific. Emmanuel, God with us. In this, we have what is called in the Bible, or what we call from the Bible, a dual prophecy. A dual prophecy. Now, for those who are Bible students, you need to understand this. There are many times in the Bible that God gives a dual prophecy. What is a dual prophecy? It is a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled two times. It is going to have a more immediate fulfillment to prove that that promise was true, then it's going to have a more complete fulfillment later on in the past, according to God's, or in the future, according to God's plan. And we must understand, so we don't get confused or get tied up in the theological knots, that there are many times in the Bible there are dual prophecies. This is one of them. And so, don't allow the context to throw you off, nor allow liberal professors who deny who God is to cause you confusion. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you don't mind, let's deal with the first part of the dual prophecy, dealing with the idea of the immediate fulfillment. He's speaking to Ahaz, and the immediate problem is that you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom who are going, the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria who are threatening to destroy Ahaz. So God says, let me give you a sign, Ahaz, that a virgin will conceive. Now, the word virgin is a very interesting word. Many times, because of our cheap definition, our lazy definitions, we try to do a one-word definition. And so many people who study this will say, oh, look. What this word means is actually maiden. And so there's no such thing as a miracle. It's a maiden. Well, remember that words often have a more fulfilled definition. Yes, it means maiden, but it carries with it the idea of maiden who is a virgin. So no confusion. A maiden who is a virgin. And he says, listen, I'm giving you a thing. A maiden who is currently present tense, a virgin, is going to conceive and bear a son. And before this child is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, that's what we see in verse 15 and 16, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, this is to Ahaz, and he says, Ahaz, there's going to be a girl right now who is present tense, a virgin. She is going to conceive a child fairly rapidly, and before that child that she conceives is old enough to tell the difference between right and wrong, both Samaria and Syria, their kings are going to be gone. That's the immediate fulfillment. What's going to happen is that Isaiah, whose wife had just died, is going to remarry. And she, who is currently a virgin, is going to get married. They're going to have a child. They're going to conceive. And the child is going to come out. We're going to see this in the next chapter. He has a big, long name that we're not going to pronounce right now. And before that child knows the difference between right and wrong, Samaria and Syria, both of their kings are going to be gone. Just to go back and say, look, God told you. Now, the last I looked, even in modern science, we cannot say when a child is going to be conceived. Right? We have no full control over that. We can't say, child there. That's God's business. God makes it. That's a pretty bold statement to say, guess what? A maiden who is currently a virgin, she is going to get married to me, and she is going to have a child, and before that child is old enough to tell the difference between right and wrong, both of those kings are going to be destroyed. That's a pretty powerful prophecy. And God did it so that way when it happened within the next 7 years, they were able to look back and say, look, God kept his word. God knew what he was talking about. That's the first part of the dual prophecy. The second part of the dual prophecy is what interests us very much. That's the last thing I want to show you, is the fulfillment of the prophecy in the name of God, Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. It indicates God's presence living with us. And it was the ultimate fulfillment of God's prophecy. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see this in the gospel record of Matthew. The gospel record of Matthew, and let's see the ultimate fulfillment. So again, understanding that word virgin, it doesn't bother us one bit. Because in Hezekiah's day, it wasn't talking about a miraculous birth, meaning his child was going to be virgin born. It just said the maid that he currently was a virgin, and she was going to conceive. However, the more ultimate, powerful fulfillment is that an actual virgin was going to conceive. And she was going to supernaturally bring forth, not her, but this supernatural miracle, that a child was going to be born without a human father, because God was going to be his father. We see that in the gospel record of Matthew. And if you don't mind, And notice with me in the Gospel record of Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother was espoused to be Joseph, before they came together. This carries the idea that before they came together as husband and wife, before he had touched her, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph was not Jesus's father, the Holy Ghost, God was. Verse number 19, then Joseph, being her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is a Holy Ghost. Now again, this is a big deal, that Joseph had to be notified, hey, Mary. Mary says, Joe, guess what? I'm going to have him 9 months. I thought we were supposed to be married. God did this. What do you mean God did this? I mean, this is a conversation they had to have. And he went and he thought about it. And God reaffirmed him. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She didn't do anything wrong. This is a supernatural birth that God himself has caused her to conceive. Verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. We already know which prophet, Isaiah the prophet. Spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The more complete, far-reaching fulfillment of this prophecy, of this dual prophecy, was the virgin-born supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a big sign, isn't it? How did God prove to all of the earth that Jesus was God? A supernatural virgin birth. Here is a girl who had never known man who became expectant. And God's the one who did it. And there was evidence and there was protection for it. What is the proofs of the virgin birth? Well, Joseph was not the father, and he protected Mary's testimony. He affirmed the divine nature of conception. He purposely did not touch her physically to make sure that there was no misconception, no confusion about what was going on. When the wise men came, they recognized that this was a supernatural birth. The angel of the Lord directed Joseph to protect the young child and his mother. He didn't say, protect your son. He should protect the young child and his mother. Mary's testimony in Luke chapter 1 talks about Gabriel coming to her and saying, guess what, you're going to have a child. And she says, how can this be? And the angel explains to her. The angels at Christ's birth declared the good news with this divine intervention to the shepherds. Behold, a child is born. The testimony of Simeon, when he picked up the child and said, it's him! It's him! Made a big deal of his birth. Anna went and verified this. But why is this so important? It's so important that, first of all, our salvation is supernatural. That God supernaturally saved us. And in order for that salvation to be available, only God could have paid that debt. This virgin birth is very special because it shows the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not have a human father. In fact, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible records this. But when the fullness of time was come, meaning in the most perfect time in history, God sent forth his son made of a woman. made under the law. Now remember that God had made this promise all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 15, where God had promised that Eve, the woman, was going to have a seed, not the man. Why is this important? Well, the Bible shows us that we inherit our sin nature from the man. So gentlemen, you got it from your dad. Ladies, you got it from your dad. You got your sin nature from your daddy. Congratulations. My kids, it wasn't from mom. It was from me. You're welcome. We get our sin nature from our father. And so God is saying, because Jesus did not have a human father, he did not inherit a sin nature, allowing Jesus to be 100% man and 100% God and without sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. Not once did he sin. And because he was without sin, he was able to pay our debt on the cross of Calvary. And it required a supernatural birth. You see, if Jesus was born with a sin nature, that means that he was able to sin. And if he was able to sin, then on the cross of Calvary, he would have had to pay for his own sins. He could not pay for the sins of the world. What was required for that payment to be made? The sinless, spotless Lamb. The virgin birth is one of the pillars of biblical Christianity. That in order for us to receive biblical salvation, we must have a virgin-born Son of God who is 100% God and 100% man. The virgin birth is a very important promise to us because our salvation is a supernatural act of God. Because of the grace of God that Jesus showed when he died on the cross because he loved us. So what do we do with this? Well, as we go back to Ahaz and thinking about him, we choose who we're going to fear. Are you going to fear God or the situation? Are you going to fear God or other people? Where are you going to put your fear? We have to choose whether to trust the Bible or not. God has given us his word, and he's given to us so we could be established, stable, not moving from to or fro. We need to be able to trust and believe his word. For any one of you who feel like you're tossed to and fro, you got to get to the Bible. Anchor yourself to the Bible. Trust in his word. And then we can believe in God's promises. Again, Ahaz threw away a blank check because God wanted to prove himself to Ahaz. And because we have a real God, not an imaginary God, because we have a real God, he still wants to prove himself to you. And he is a miracle-working God. He wants to show that he is a God of great power. You could ask of God wisdom, and he'll give you wisdom. You could ask to learn more about him, and he'll show you that. We have a great God that we can trust to the utmost. We could trust him for the impossible. We could trust when our situation has no way out. God's the way out. He's made a way of escape. Can you trust a supernatural, real, live God? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just praying that you would encourage your folks and draw them close to you, that they can see for themselves that you're a God who is worth trusting, even to the utmost. Lord, I'm praying that everyone in here would come to the place of convictions, meaning that they come to the place where they trust the Lord for themselves and not just depend on the faith of someone else, that they would learn to live by their own faith, trusting a personal, real God who wants to get to know them. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw them close. Maybe there's someone in here that's been on unstable ground. Maybe you've been seeing the enemies around you or the situation around you, and it's blowing you around. Anchor yourself to the word of God. Anchor yourself to God. Trust in him. Believe in him. Only trust him.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.